Father, as always, we thank you, Lord, this morning. We know that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We declare that that light will shine into our hearts this morning, drawing us, Lord, the word of God, drawing us closer to you. And not our will be done in anything but yours, Lord, even on this day. Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy way. Have thy way in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise and give you glory for everyone that's here with us today, in the listening lounge, on stage, or may listen later on to the replay. Lord, bless everybody in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, praise the Lord again. It is wonderful to be here with you to fellowship together. I pray that our fellowship will be sweet and blessed of the Lord today. We're in the book of Galatians. I want to get to chapter 6 and see if I can close it out today. Diverse exhortations in chapter 6 of Galatians. But one thing stood out to me is the call to remain steadfast in well doing. That if we faint not, we will reap blessings in due time. But we're going to take it from the top and read through it and share a few thoughts. And you can share your own thoughts at the end as well. Praise the Lord. Reading from Galatians chapter 6, the King James Version. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But every man prove his own work, then shall he have praise, rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The reading of the word of the Lord. We see that he has written a lot of things since the first chapter about not trusting in the works of the flesh and in the works of the law, particularly not doctrine in the works of the law for our justification, things like circumcision and so forth. He has spoken against those who try to pervert the gospel by adding that faith alone in Christ is not enough, that you have to do this and do that. He has spoken at length against those things. He has shown by argument his own calling in the Lord and how that he received these truths by revelation from the Lord. He has talked about, trying to go about things in the flesh, versus the promise of God. He has talked about the two covenants, the one that was from Hagar, I called it, because they went through and tried to arrange the child by the works of the flesh. He talked about the other one that was the child of promise. And we reviewed the children of promise, what they look like here. He's talked about growing in the Lord from the time that we were babies unto sonship, until Christ be fully formed in us. And along the way, he keeps reminding them not to fall back into, trying to be justified by the works of the law. And then he had talked about, walking in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, also walk in the Spirit. And we talked about the works of the flesh, which he enumerated, and then also the fruit of the Spirit. And he said that if we live and walk in the Spirit, then we will not be drawn into the works of the flesh. And we also covered the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, something that we all are expected to bear. And he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness of faith, along with meekness and temperance. He said, against such there is no law. He concluded in chapter 5 by saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not provoke one another either, or envy one another. Now, as he's closing out this letter, in this last chapter, he starts out by talking about us considering others when they are overtaken in a fault. How do we go about doing that? Should we just rail on them or even leave them alone? The instruction here is to try to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Not a holier-than-thou attitude, but we try to reach out to such a one. And not leaving the wounded like that. When people are overtaken in a fault, they could be wounded spiritually, emotionally, or whatever the reason is. Whatever the root cause is, maybe the reason why they are in that state. It encourages us here to bear one another's burdens so to fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Basically, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. Because they asked Jesus, what is the great commandment? And Jesus proceeded to say, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy might and all thy soul and all of that, you know. And he said, this is the great commandment, the first and the great, or the greatest. And then he went ahead and said, well, the second is like unto it. And we see that the way that Jesus put it together, he actually rolled a lot of all the stuff that was in given to them in Mount Sinai from the Ten Commandments. He rolled it all into one. All those relationship laws. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so that's the law of Christ. Let's see. He said, even as I have loved you, ye also must love one another. The new commandment. But he said, not really a new, but this is what I command you, that you love one another. And Jesus stressed that multiple times throughout his lessons with his disciples. Let's read a couple of the engagements and conversations. Let's read Matthew 22. We'll see where Jesus was asked this question. And let's see how he responded, which is what I already paraphrased. But let's read it together here. You know, so he said, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. In other words, trying to see what he will answer so that they can, you know, twist him up or whatever at his words. Say, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? This is Matthew 22 and verse 36. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Well, if you go back to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy and all those places and read the way that they wrote it back then, you will not see the second there. You know, but Jesus, this is now the law of Christ. This is the way he puts it. You know, he adds this second to replace all those that shall not kill, that shall not bear false witness, that shall not cover anything that is thy neighbors, and so on and so forth. He rolled all of that. That shall not even bear false witness against them. He rolled it all into one and said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is Christ's law. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Praise the Lord. So, if you say, what is the law of Christ? Well, that would be his law. Well, that's how he laid it out. And what does that mean in context of what Paul is trying to say here? Well, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then if you see them struggling, you're going to try to get in there to help them. Because that's what you would want. If the situation were reversed and you were the one struggling with either some situation that you are going through that's too heavy for you to carry, or, you know, even drawn into some carelessness, overtaken in a fault, as he puts it. You know, if we love them as we love ourselves, we would care to reach out and care to see if we can help. You know, sometimes some people actually have burdens that are too heavy for them to carry. It could be emotional, it could be physical, sometimes mental even. You know, it could be financial or whatever. Sometimes people are just overwhelmed in whatever situation they are in. Well, how can we, as the body of Christ and believers, help one another through those situations? Well, first of all, we need to pray that the Lord will help us to be sensitive. That's right. Sometimes we're not sensitive. Sometimes people are just, you know, callous, or we're just in a state of appetite. We don't really care about other people's problems or whatever they're going through. But the law of Christ says that we should love one another, you know, and, you know, love your neighbor particularly as yourself. And, you know, after he told that in Luke chapter 10 to somebody, he said, well, the man willing to justify himself said, who then is my neighbor? That's the way that Luke reported the story, because the Lord said, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the smart lawyers and so on, going to argue, he's trying to argue his way out of it. Well, who then is my neighbor? You're telling me to love my neighbor as myself. Well, who's my neighbor then? You know, and so the Lord, you know, told him the story of what we call the, story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man, he said, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, we're not told that this is a parable. Jesus said a certain man. So this thing actually happened. It's not like a kingdom of heaven is like unto such and such. This is something that actually happened. And Jesus is telling it. This man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem is known, you know, as a city of peace, the city of God, you know, the place of shalom, you know, the house of God is where it is at. Jericho, on the other hand, you might call it Sin City. So, this man traveled down from Jerusalem to Jericho. What was his business going to Jericho? Why would you leave Jerusalem to try to go to Jericho? Well, you should have stayed in the house of God. You'll see that kind of attitude later in this story. You know, so he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. I'm reading from Luke 10, you know, and verse 10. They lifted him from his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Now, the wounded man is left half dead. The priest comes there. He could have cared for the man. Bear ye one another's burdens. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he didn't. He went by on the other side. In fact, he quickly passed to the other side. Just left the man there. Wouldn't have any part of it. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked at him and passed on the other side. You know, so these two, who were religious figures, you might say, actually religious leaders, left the wounded like that. You know, and then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. This Samaritan, now, the Jews, they don't have a lot of dealings with the Samaritans, at least back in the day. You can read that in the exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Say, well, the Jews have no dealings with us. What's your business here and this and that? And in fact, they looked down on the Samaritans. And, you know, one time, you know, they wanted to really insult Jesus. And they, you know, the way to really insult him is to call him a Samaritan. One time they said, well, you are a Samaritan and you have a devil. You know, and they thought that, you know, that's a real insult. You can read that in John chapter 8, verses 48 to 4, so on. The Jews said unto Jesus, did we not say that thou art a Samaritan? And thou hast a devil? I mean, why? If he's a Samaritan, so what? That's because they hated the Samaritans. They looked down on them as second-class citizens or whatever, or you shouldn't even belong. I mean, there was all this stuff in their mind. You know, so, but this was the Samaritan that was hated, I was despised, and generally rejected. And it was customary to use that, calling someone a Samaritan as an insult. As I said that to Jesus, a Samaritan. That's intended to be an insult. But it was this Samaritan, back to the story in Luke chapter 10. It was a Samaritan that came by and saw the wounded. And when he did, you know, he was, you know, he stopped and came off of his donkey or whatever and helped the wounded man, bound him up, his wounds, you know, poured in some oil and wine and so on and so forth, put him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn, you know, guest house, you know, took care of him there. And he stayed with him, you know, all night. And then in the morning, you know, I mean, he had to continue on his journey because he was going somewhere, you know. And, you know, when he came down, remember I said that Samaritan, as he journeyed. So there was a place he was going, but he broke that journey when he saw the wounded. Attended to him, spent the night there, made sure he was going to be attended to. Paid what he could at the moment, made arrangements to pay the rest of the bill later on when he returned, and then went on his way. And he instructed the housekeeper, you know, you take care of him, I'm good for it, I will pay you everything when I come back. And so Jesus turned around and said to the man who asked me, who is my neighbor, well, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And the man said, well, he that took care of him and showed him mercy. And what Jesus said, okay, cool. You go and do thou likewise. So that's the law of Christ. I just wanted to spend a little bit of time to explain the law of Christ. The law of Christ is, you know, take care of one another. You know, do, you know, to your neighbor, love them as, you know, yourself. Praise the Lord. And, you know, so that's the law of Christ. Now, let's get back to, you know, John chapter 3. I mean, I'm going to get back to Galatians in a minute. But I want to read to you John chapter 13. Still on this subject of the law of Christ. Now, if we have the law of Christ in our minds, we will do good to one another. I've captioned this, maintaining well-doing, which can cover everything. Covers reaching out to somebody that's in need, those who are in burdens, you know, helping them to carry their burdens, lighten their grief, or whatever it is that they are going through. It's all part of well-doing. Here's what Jesus said to them in John chapter 13. Still on the subject of the law of Christ. Little children, yet a little while, John chapter 13 verse 33, I am with you. You know, and you shall seek me. And as I said unto you, whither I go, you cannot come. But, you know, so now I say unto you, a new commandment. So this is the law of Christ. A new commandment. I mean, Moses gave his own commandment. Now Jesus gives his own here. A new commandment that I give unto you. This is the law of Christ. That you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So what is the love of Christ? Right here. I mean, the law of Christ is right here. It's love one another.
Now, Moses had his own way of bringing all those things. Well, of course, it was the law. I mean, it was the Lord that gave it to him. But now we refer to it as the law of Moses to differentiate it from the law of Christ. You know, it was God that gave Moses those things, but he wasn't good enough. You know, it was a bunch of do this and don't do that and so on. And, you know, but Jesus put it out here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I've loved you. Praise the Lord. You know, and if we understand this, we're going to see that book of Galatians. So getting back to this book of Galatians, chapter 5, you know, that was the lesson that is being, chapter 6, sorry. That was the lesson that is being brought out in, you know, caring for somebody who's overtaken in a fault. Don't be, you know, holier than thou, like the Levite and the priest. Because in their mind, they're thinking, well, maybe they were thinking, well, you should have stayed in Jericho. You should have stayed in Jerusalem. What do you want to go to Jericho for? You know, and we do that sometimes. You know, when people fall into error or fall into a problem or do the wrong thing, you know, those who should be church leaders, instead of binding their wounds, you know, and coming down from their high horse, you know, and tending to the wounded, they just leave the wounded like that. Or even add injury, insult to injury as they say it, and rub it in and so on. Why? You know, good for you. You should have stayed in Jerusalem. You have no business going to Jericho. That's why you fell among thieves. Don't we think like that sometimes? Every time some bad thing happens to somebody, you know, we're quick in our mind to think that, well, you know, they must have done something wrong. I mean, this man must have had an evil intention. What do you want to go and do in Jericho? Well, he might have had some business. So what? I don't know. You know, but, you know, this mindset of, well, you know, you should have stayed, you know, over here. You should have stayed in the path of righteousness. Well, we should have. But, you know, the Bible says that Jesus, a broken reed, he will not break. You know, when there is already a situation, don't rub it in. You know, something, a bruised reed, a broken reed, a smoking flax and all these things. Jesus would not, when you are down, rub in that you are down. First, you know, he will heal you. First, he will cleanse you. First, he will forgive you and then give you instruction. First, he forgave the woman that they brought in John chapter 8, caught in the middle of adultery. First, he forgave her. You know, said, I don't condemn you. But then he turned around and said, go and sin no more. Well, that's the law of Christ. And that's how it is. Christ doesn't condone sin, but he'll forgive you first and then give you instruction. You know, but we would rather give the instruction first. We would rather rail on the person first. You know, why are you doing this? Why did you even do that? This and that and that. You know, and bring the judgment of God upon them first. You know, kind of like Jonah. Really didn't care that God would save those people. He wanted them to be destroyed, to be judged. You know, and, but Christ, he will first of all forgive and then instruct. You know, he will first of all draw you close by the forgiveness. And he looked at the woman and said, where are your accusers? All those people that wanted to stone you, where are they? So, there's no man condemned you. Said, no man, Lord. Well, said, then fine. Neither condemn I you. But go and sin no more. That's the law of Christ. So that's how, you know, the law of Christ works. I wanted to take time to explain that. Okay. Now, in as much as Christ did all of that, the scripture says, you know, we ourselves ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, if Jesus laid down his life, you know, Apostle John, he loved to write those things, some of the things that Jesus spoke, you know, that he wrote in the Gospels. He wrote them also in his epistles. You know, for instance, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, remember, he's the one that wrote the one we read in John 13 and 34 and so on. But here in 1 John chapter 3, he writes the same thing in a different way. He said, you know, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. You know, talking about Christ, and he's referring to him here, that he demonstrated the love of God towards us. And so we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath these world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how do I let the love of God in him? Now, this is the love of Christ, which Paul is referring to here. Bear one another's needs. When you see them in need, when you see them, you know, suffering, reach out. You have the ability to do it. And as God will give you occasion, you know, opportunity, let's do good to one another. These are the things that Paul is writing about in Galatians chapter 6. It's the same spirit, whether written through John or written through Paul, it's the same spirit. You know, bear one another's burdens. You see somebody that is suffering and you have the ability to do it, help him. If you shut up your bowels of mercy, well, how can you say then the love of Christ is in you and you see that somebody is in need? You know, now, but on the other hand, he said, you know, every person will, you know, take responsibility too. You can't sit back and say, well, somebody else is going to bear my burdens and therefore you don't take any responsibility. Every man shall bear his own burden. Slightly different words that are used there in your original, but the what he's saying is, look, we need to help one another, but you have to take responsibility for your actions. You know, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, not to be judged, you know, but, you know, for rewards or whatever, you know, we shall, every man shall receive reward for the things done in himself. We shall all have to give account before the Lord. Every one of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what it is due, what he has done in his body, whether good or, you know, evil, whatever we've done. Jesus said, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and they will rise up. Some will rise up to condemnation because of evil, and some will rise up to resurrection of life. You know, so here it says, you know, every one of us, you know, shall give, you know, we shall all give account for ourselves. So that's what it means by, everyone shall bear their own body. You cannot sit back and say that, okay, so God has instructed others, you know, to do something on my behalf. Therefore, well, you know, let them do it. It doesn't work that way. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, and so each of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. That's right. So every one of us must give account of himself to God. That's what everyone who bear his own burden means. You know, you're going to give account. You can't blame anybody else. You have to take responsibility. People, it's in the human nature not to like to take responsibility. Started from the beginning. You know, Adam did not take responsibility. He blamed God. He said, well, you are the one that gave me that woman, you know, and this is a woman that you gave me. Not only did he blame Eve, he was actually also blaming God. The woman you gave me, you know, I was minding my own business. But now you gave me this woman. She made me do it. You know, so put the blame on God, put the blame on the woman, but will not take responsibility. Neither would Eve take responsibility. Well, the serpent made me do it. I mean, everybody blames somebody else. You know, we see even the story of Esau and Jacob. You know, Esau was the one that sold his birthright. You know, but he wouldn't take responsibility. He said his brother stole it from him. But he's the one that sold his birthright. And his brother just, you know, found a loophole. Said, well, one day the man was really hungry. And he said, well, give me some of your venison and send me some of this and that. And the man said, well, I mean, you got the birthright. You came out first. You give me your birthright, I'll give you this. I mean, how in the world would you sell your birthright for just a meal? But he did. And then later on, he's accusing his brother of stealing it from him. Well, why don't you take responsibility for what you did? A lot of people don't like to take responsibility for what they did. They blame somebody else, you know. And many people are, you know, born into circumstances which are not the best. But we got to make the best of the situation that we find ourselves in, rather than blame circumstances. Some people, all their life, they're blaming that, oh, they're a product of this, they're a product of that, environment, this and that. And they just succumb to, you know, that level. You know, rather than rise to occasion, take responsibility and do the right thing. So this is what he's talking about here, that, you know, yeah, we should help one another, but everybody also should take responsibility for themselves. Now, he goes on in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Basically, here he's saying, you know, and he talks about this in other places as well. You know, he said, look, if I have ministered to you spiritual things, is it then unthinkable that I should receive of your carnal things? You know, so ministers that preach the word, some people give them gifts and all of this, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, it's what he's saying here. Those of you who are being taught, and communicate to those who are teaching you, you know. The problem becomes when that is the focus of the ministration. If we, who are ministers, if that's the underlying incentive or, you know, even the motive, you know, is to get something from somebody for it, then that's where it's wrong. But if it is the people that are giving, nothing wrong with it. That's what you know, Paul's saying here. He didn't say that he that teaches should ask for it, but he said he that is taught should communicate. You know, so it originates from the one that is taught. You're receiving the blessing, yeah, then bless the teacher. So what are you saying here? But today, now, ministers are out there asking for it, you know, and promoting themselves. Whereas Paul said, we preach not ourselves. You know, but we preach Christ, but we preach ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. Oh no. Today, you know, we exalt ourselves above the people, and everybody must sow a seed into the ministry and this and this and that. That's what people do today. Well, if we did it this way, or if it was done this way, it would be fine. If it came from the heart of those who are being blessed to bless back, and it wasn't something that they were being urged to do, then it'll be fine. But that's what Paul says here, you know. Let him that is taught in the word communicate no good things to him that teacheth. Now, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He knows the heart of everybody. Whether you are a preacher, that you're out there doing it to make merchandise of the people, well, God knows the heart of everybody. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. He sow to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, well, like walking in the spirit, that we shall of the spirit reap everlasting life. What is sowing to the flesh? We covered it in some of it in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are these, and there are many other works of the flesh. Anger, malice, bitterness, unforgiveness, all these other things. If we sow that, well, we will reap corruption. But if we sow a life of walking, sowing means you dedicate, you put, it's an investment. You invest your life in a pursuit of righteousness, walking in the paths of righteousness. We put our mind into it to be deliberate in walking in the spirit, following his leading, getting closer and closer, maintaining a closer walk with the Lord. And he says here that you will reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. This was the one I chose as a caption for this chapter. There's a lot of things, but all these things, if we do well in helping your brothers, it's all good. As we, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, don't give up. Whatever you are doing that is good for the Lord, we have people who are, who love to give, who love to serve. It's called helps. It's called ministry. That, he that showeth mercy, let him do it with diligence and so forth. I mean, there's some people that just love to help, love to give, love to assist. God has enabled us, but everybody has opportunity. God will bring opportunity your way to do some good. And that's what John was writing about. If you have these was goods and you see your brother have need, that's an opportunity. What are you going to do if you shut up your bowels of mercy? James also talks about it. You see a brother have need, that's opportunity. But instead of giving him something, you just say, God bless you, God fill you with warmth. That's not going to do it. Do something to help them. That's when he was talking about walks. Do something to help them. Don't just spiritualize everything. Now, as long as you have opportunity, when you see someone that has need, it's an opportunity. See it as an opportunity. Well, let us do good to all men. It's still part of, continuing in well doing. Especially, why does he say especially? I mean, why should we, it's kind of like dissimulation now. He wrote about not having dissimulation. I mean, why should we have respect of persons in this area? Well, he said, let every man take care of their own. These are our own who are in the household of faith. We take care of everybody, but especially those who are the household of faith. It's the same thing. That's human nature. I mean, it will be crazy for you not to take care of your own family, and then you help everybody else in the world. People say charity starts at home. Well, take care of your family first. Our family is the family of God extended when you're talking in, Christian circles. So household of faith. Yeah. We take care of everybody. You do good to everybody, but you particularly take upon yourself bearing their burden when it comes to the household of faith. We don't have to bear the burdens of everybody in the world. You help them as you can. As you have opportunity, you help them, you move on. But when it comes to the household of faith, you need to get together and bear that burden. In the early church, they did it. Those that had, lands and housing and many things in Acts chapter 5, they sold those things and they brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet for distribution to the saints. And, Paul was always talking about a collection for the saints. Talk about it, in 1 Corinthians, he talked about collection for the saints. Concerning collection for the saints, talked about it. He talked about, us doing this thing. So it was a normal practice, in the early church. They had, that practice of, even from Jerusalem, which was a more advanced city, and people who did better were in those places. They would collect and send to, all the saints that were dispersed abroad. And so, it was a practice. In the household of faith, they bore, one another's burdens. Praise the Lord. You know, so this ministering to the saints, which Paul talked about, he called it the fellowship and ministering to the saints. You know, he said, you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talked about it. There's always fellowship, there's always ministering. They gave of themselves, they gave this, you know. And whatever they had in abundance, they shared, and so on and so forth. And Paul, to the ones that did it well, Paul was always calling them those who were, you know, forward in, you know, taking care of others. You know, he loved it. And he always said that, look, you yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be rich. And so he would tell them, he would advise them to help one another, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, now, he said, look, when, you know, when you have opportunity to do good, keep on doing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11 say, now therefore perform the doing of it. You know, as you already have a readiness to will, it's in your mind to do it, then therefore actually go ahead and do it. So that there may be a performance also out of that which you have. You know, what you have, don't, you know, don't say, I'll give when I have $1 million. If you have $100 and you can't give anybody anything, and you say, well, I'll give somebody something when I have $1 million, you still won't do it when you have $1 million. Just do what you have now. Share now. He said, look, for if there first be a willing mind, this is 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, it is accepted according to what a man hath, not according to what he does not have. You know, one time I was talking to somebody and they said, well, you know, I'm going into business and I'm going to do a great deal and I'm going to give a lot to the Lord. And I said, well, what about now? What are you doing now? I said, well, you know, I can't do it now, but when I become a millionaire. And I just laughed and I told them, look, if you don't do it now, you're not going to do it then either. If you find it hard to give $10 now, you know, are you going to give $100,000? You know, it's the same concept. You know, it's what Paul is saying here. If you have a willing mind, do it now. You know, don't postpone it to what you don't have. You know, and he said, but about equality. He said, look, for I mean not that, you know, other men should be eased and you should be burdened. You know, he's explaining it more what he's talking about, bearing one another's burdens here. You know, but kind of an equality so that, you know, it's like he that hath more, share a little more, I mean, a little of the excess they have, so that the others who don't have enough can have. I mean, why? Think about it. Why should God really give you more than you need? Think about it. I mean, God is able to supply our needs, but if he gives you abundantly more than you need, think about it. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And so these things will always be there. Not everybody will be at the same level of financial stability. But if we cared for the household of faith, then there really wouldn't be any lack. You know, it's what he's talking about here. Equality, at this time, your abundance may be a supply to their want. You know, your abundance, the excess that you have. God gave you more than you needed. Instead of going on a shopping spree and squandering it, help somebody, you know, help somebody, you know. So, you know, that's what he's talking about here. You know, you bear one another's burdens, but each person should also be responsible. I mean, nobody should fold their arms and, you know, looking for handout. You got to take care of yourself, take responsibility. But at the same time, those who have excess and have opportunity, well, let's do good to everybody, especially the household of faith. You know, and he says here, your abundance may be a supply to their want. And their abundance eventually will also be a supply to your want. So that there may be an equality, a balancing out, a balancing act, as it is written. They that have gathered much, you know, when they had the gathering of the, you know, what do you call it, the manna, you know, measure and omer and so forth. You go out, you gather more, you know, what you needed. If you gather too much, You can't keep it over the next day. It was going to breed worms anyway. And those that didn't go out quick enough and didn't gather enough, then those that had extra, they share. That's what the story is telling here. You know, those that have gathered much had nothing over, and those that had gathered little did not have any lack. You know. So this is what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6. And so we're just using some other scriptures. Remember, it's a deep dive Bible study. When you do deep dive Bible study, you have to go into other scriptures to explain the one that you are currently looking at. You know, so moving on, I want to try to finish this chapter 6 today. Let me see if I can do it. Hope so. You know, now it says, if you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. Now, some people say, there are some Bible historians that actually say that this book of Galatians is not very large. I mean, it's not the largest of his writings. Look at Corinthians, look at all these things. But they say that, you know, this book was at one time combined with the book of Hebrews, and it was split. And that's why he's talking about how large. You know, that's the argument that some people give, because, you know, both books were written at around the same time. They found evidence of that. And Hebrews has no salutations at the end, the beginning and so forth, like he always does. And they said that, you know, it was kind of part of this. Well, whether it was or not, it's not my point here. But all I'm saying is that, you know, some people actually think or thought that this book might have been combined with the book of Hebrews at one time. That's why it's talking about a large letter, was there part of their argument for that. But be that as it may. Moving on to the rest of this chapter here of Galatians. And what are the other things that he calls out? There's diverse exhortations in this place. And it calls it out. You know, I've written a large letter to you with my own hands, but what should you do with this letter? Well, in this letter, I've written a lot of things. So he's going to remind them, he's coming to the end of it now, he's going to remind them of what he started with. Remember, there are some people that try to make a show in your flesh and constrain you to be circumcised. This is what he started with in the early chapters, bringing that full circle now. Look, you know, leave that alone. They're just trying to glory in your flesh, you know, and they don't want to suffer any persecution for the cross of Christ, you know. They do what's easy, not what's right, you know. So he's bringing right back full circle to where he started. And he's saying, you know, even those people that are trying to constrain you to be circumcised, this is how he started in the early chapters. You know, they themselves don't even do the thing. They don't keep the law. And they keep one part, they break others, and you are guilty of all. That's what James said. You know, but they try to glory in your flesh. Say, but God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. It's a song we used to sing. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ, my Lord. And there's a song we used to sing like that back in the day. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. For in Christ, and he's going to drive this is the driving home this circumcision thing. He's going to finish it up now. In Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything. No circumcision. Then you say, well, if I'm not circumcised, then I'm this. No. If you're circumcised, then you are this. No. But a new creature. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is a new creature. That's what God is looking for. Not circumcised or this and that. So, some people may be circumcised for various reasons. It's okay, as long as they don't think that that's what would justify them. This is the lesson that Paul has portrayed throughout this book of Galatians. And as many as walk according to this rule, you know that, look, it's not the works of that you do or don't do, but a new creature. You know, what is Christ doing in you? Has he changed that sin nature? You know, and he said, well, as many as do that, well, peace be on them. Peace be on the household of faith. Israel of God, I call it household of faith for us. You know, and then he talks about, you know, another mysterious thing that he does drops here. And I was going to talk a little more about this if I had time, but it's for henceforth, let no man trouble me. Why bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? What in the world did he mean by that? I've read some commentaries and people say this and that and so forth. But here's the way I put it. You know, when we suffer persecution for Christ's sake, well, that's bearing, you know, physical persecution even at times. You know, that's bearing in the marks, the marks of Christ. You know, because, you know, Jesus himself said, look, you know, you can't be my disciple unless you are ready to deny yourself. I mean, hate your own flesh, take up your cross daily, and then follow me. You know, so there might be things that you have to give up, you know, for the sake of the gospel. You know, and if you give those things up, well, that's like the marks of it. I mean, that's your, you know, it's like a branding. You can call it branding. You know, you're branded, you know, if we suffer for Christ, we shall also reign with him. Well, the things that you've given up, you're branded for Christ. This is, you know, what we do. Jesus said, look, if they did these green things in a green tree, what are you going to do in the dry? If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. They have hated me, they will hate you. You can't get away from it. If we try to live an easy life, we don't want any hardship at all. I mean, you know, then it's not going to work. We're only going to be glorified with Christ if we also suffer with him. There are many scriptures that deal with that. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, thou therefore endure hardness. 2 Timothy 2:3. You know, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, you got to endure these things. Some hardness it may be more than a pinch. Sometimes people say it pinches you. Well, yeah, pinch is easy. Sometimes it will be, you know, a bleeding scar, you know, that you strike and you suffer a lot of loss. You know, Paul said, look, I suffer loss, both even willingly. You know, Philippians chapter 3, he was talking about everything that was gained to me. I give it up. You know, I give it up and I may win the excellency of Christ and so forth. Well, those are marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what is it that you're giving up? You know, at one time he even said, look, I fought with beasts and so forth in Ephesus and all these things. Well, who knows? Maybe those beasts scratched him. You know, maybe they left his marks on anybody. I mean, whatever it meant, you know, but here's the way that I want to put it out. You know, bearing our cross, you know, we got to bear that cross. You got to take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. You know, it's in many places in the Gospels, but let's read Matthew chapter 16, read from verse 24, where Jesus said, look, you've got to do these things. And cross is a sign of suffering. And that's what the cross is. You know, so you got to take this cross and follow me. If any man will come after me, well, let him deny himself. Matthew 16:24. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life. In other words, you know, you don't want anything that will harm you. You want easy stuff. Well, you know, and that's the reason why we don't want to suffer persecution, because we don't want anything that hurts. We don't want any shame. We don't want any disgrace. I mean, we're still protecting our own selves. Well, you know, Jesus said, well, if you save your life that way, you will lose it. But if you give it up, you will gain it back. But what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange, you know, for his soul? You know, and when
the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and of his angels, then he shall reward every man according to his works. Well, that's the same thing he said in Revelation 22 and verse 12. You know, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work. Same thing, this verse, Matthew 16 and verse 27, same thing as Revelation 12, 22 and verse 12. Verily I say unto you, he said, you know, these things, and he closed it out. So, this lesson of bearing in our body the marks of the Lord, what is it that we are willing to suffer for Christ? What did he do for us? He bore a lot of marks. We were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we were healed. It wasn't the beating that he received was not just for our healing. You know, many people only talk about by his stripes we are healed. No. Well, yeah, but not, that's not the only thing. That's what I meant. Yeah, by his stripes we are healed, but also the beating, the chastisement of our peace. You know, all those, every one of those beatings, the stripes were the, what you might call, you know, when the scars, you know, when you get a wound, you leave a scar. Well, the scars, and what was left was for our healing. But while it was being beaten, it was for our peace. He already paid for all these things. Well, if Christ did all those things for us, what are we willing to do for him? So Paul said, look, even when Agabus came and said, the man that owns this gadu is going to suffer a lot when he gets to Jerusalem. They're going to bind him. They're going to do this and that. Paul said, look, no. Nobody should try to dissuade me. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also even to die. This man, he was sold out. You know, so these marks of the Lord Jesus Christ is someone that's sold out. Sold out, they can suffer loss. They can take it, you know. And if we suffer with him, well, the Bible says we shall also be glorified with him. But if we deny him, well, unfortunately, he will deny us. But if we deny him, he cannot deny himself. You know? So, again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So, consider suffering with him as the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can bear some of those sufferings. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's read it together. You know, in fact, let me read it from verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that ye may also obtain the salvation, you know, of... I want to read it from verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. This is part of the bearing of his marks. I suffer trouble as though I were an evil doer, even unto bonds. You know, put him in prison all the time and so on. You know, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, including the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all the sufferings, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ with eternal glory. Now, this is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, well, we shall also live with him. Together with my dead body shall ye also live. Prophecy of the prophet. And he said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we believe not, yet he is faithful, cannot deny himself. What does it mean for the Lord to deny us if we are not willing to bear his marks? Well, we've seen some places where the Lord denied some people. I don't know what they did in their lives, but there's a lesson that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. And this is the way he gave it. He said, not everyone that comes to me and says to me, Lord, Lord, and so forth, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, he said, because some of them will come to me on that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works.
and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That's a denial. I never knew you. Well, maybe they did deny the Lord. Even though they did those things, they denied the Lord. Now, this is a denial. When you say, I never, there's nobody that God doesn't know. Whether you are the devil, he knows you. You know, he knows everybody. He knows everything. But if he says, I don't know you, I never knew you, what? That's a denial. So maybe, you know, these people, by their life, you know, they denied the Lord. They were only out there for vainglory. And they didn't want to take one, you know, for the Lord. Well, you know, then the Lord said, well, you deny me, I also deny you. So you've ever wondered about why he said, I never knew you? Well, you know, it's a denial. So now, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. May the Lord, may that never, we never hear that from the Lord. May we instead hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou to the joy of the Lord. You have been faithful in little things, I will make you ruler over many things. May that be what we will hear at the end when we stand before the Lord. Finally, my brethren, I say unto you that let us not be weary in well doing. Let us continue, because if we continue without fainting in due season, we shall reap. And I'll take 1 minute to develop that thought a little bit, because I have to close now. If you start the race and you don't finish, you jump out. Now, life is not a sprint, as they say. It's more like a marathon or a steeplechase. There's all kinds of obstacles along the way. But if you start out, I mean, consider, I like to watch track and field. And if you start out, especially on those long races, let's say you're supposed to go around the track, you know, 10 times or whatever. You jump out the first 3 rounds, everybody's way behind you. Does that mean necessarily that you're the one that's going to get the medal? No. Because if you, after jumping out, you fall by the wayside, then what good is that? You know, so we have got to continue to the end. You know, if the righteous man forsake his righteousness and turn to a life of sin and die in his sin, then he shall die in his sin. You know, and his righteousness shall be forgotten. This is what the Bible says. But, you know, if the sinner, you know, turn from his sin to righteousness, then he will be a righteous person. So not being weary in well-doing, what I'm trying to say with that is that, look, you don't just start doing well one day and then you give it up the next and say, well, all the one that I did in the past. No, you must continue. Matthew 24 and 13, it that shall continue to the end, the same shall be saved. You got to continue in that well-doing. If you faint not, you shall receive the reward. Don't faint. Don't say, well, you know, I did the good last time, but, you know, they stabbed me in the back, so I'm going to stop doing it. Well, then you might lose the reward. You know, so, and there are some people that actually do that. You know, and maybe you've always tried to be good to people, but they didn't always, you know, do right by you. And then because of that, you stop being good. You know, because you say, well, I've been burnt, so I'm not going to do it. Well, the Lord said, well, except you continue, you might lose your reward. And, you know, these things do happen. This is a reality. It's a reality check here. You must continue in well-doing. Be steadfast in well-doing. Don't give up in well-doing in order for us to get the blessing. There's a lot of well-doing that we may be doing today. Get up early in the morning, do your prayer, do your Bible reading, go into rooms such as this, maintain a life of righteousness, you know, witnessing, soul winning, prayers, fasting, all these things. These are all well doing. They're all good. But if you give up on it and stop doing it and then recline into, you know, a life that's not pleasing unto the Lord, you lose all that reward. So you got to keep steadfast until the end. May the Lord enable every one of us walking in the Spirit. the journey of walking with God is not something that we start and stop. Continue. Hey, you know, we must, you know, it says in Hosea, then shall we know if we continue on, you know, to know the Lord. We gotta continue to know the Lord. You gotta continue walking with God. You can't stop. You can't give up. You must continue in well doing. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. And that's where I will pray and close out this lesson. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You got to keep following every day. You can't do it for 1 month and then quit, or do it for many years and then quit. You got to do it until the end. Then you will reap the reward. You know, how will it be when the Lord shall come? What will he find you doing? Well, who is that wise? Who then is that wise and faithful servant whom his master has given him charge, you know, to dispense certain duties, you know, like feeding, you know, the people and so forth. But who is he? Well, he said, you know, you can find that in Matthew 24 and also Luke 12. You know, he said, well, who then is our servant? Blessed is our servant, Jesus said, whom when his master cometh shall find him so doing. Matthew 24 verse 45. You know, also in Luke chapter 12 verse 35. You know, but if, and unfortunately, if that wicked servant shall stop doing the right thing, and shall say, well, my master delayed his coming, and shall begin to be wicked, and indulge in surfeiting and drunkenness, beating and being mean to his fellow servants and doing all the wrong thing. He started out doing well, but then he turned into ugly stuff. Well, he said, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day that he is not looking for him. Shall catch him unawares. And he will cast him out and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if the master shall find him so doing, well, then he will make him rule out over many goods. So I pray over the room today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Even as we have started in the spirit, let us not now recline to the flesh. Now let us continue by the grace of Almighty God, through the Spirit of God, in well-doing. Day by day, following him. Not, you know, resting on our oars or laurels of the past, but striving. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, you know, things which I thought were gain to me, you know, I count them, cast them down, and I keep pressing forward. I'm not stopping on, you know, the victories of the past. I keep pressing forward that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, everything, every day, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended. I count not myself, brethren, to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. You know, forgetting those things which are behind and not resting on my laurels or oars, and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many of us, you know, let us be like-minded. Keep on pressing. And the Lord enable and strengthen everyone in Jesus' name. And there's a crown of righteousness waiting for us if we faint not. May the Lord strengthen us to continue on this journey, ever looking unto Jesus, pressing forward, walking in the Spirit, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord will give us the grace. Grant us grace, Lord, to do these things. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.